the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Excellent. Good evening. My name's Phil, as you've probably already heard. Let me add my welcome to the welcome you've already had for this evening. We are in 1 Thessalonians 2 tonight, continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians that we started last week. We're going to dig into it in a minute, but first let's read God's word. Let's read our passage for tonight. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from any human being, nor from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our prerogatives. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your fellow Gentiles the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everything in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, but the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Excellent. So that is our passage for tonight. That is the word of God for us tonight. And as I said, we are continuing on from last week when we looked at 1 Thessalonians 1. And Simon took us through 1 Thessalonians 1 last week, and he kind of drew out some of the core themes that 1 Thessalonians 1 introduces for us, themes that are going to be continued throughout Paul's letter, and themes that are going to be kind of critical tonight. And a big theme that Simon kind of explored with us last week was the theme of thankfulness. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who are writing this letter, are just kind of overflowing with thankfulness for what God has been doing with the church in Thessalonica. Oh, which is? There. Excellent. Yeah, they're really thankful for what God has been doing. The gospel has arrived in Thessalonica. It's been bearing fruit. People have been turning to Jesus, and they are just overflowing with thanks and praise for the fact that the Thessalonian church is not only kind of thriving under normal circumstances, but even in the face of severe persecution, the Thessalonians are doing well. So having kind of rejoiced in chapter 1, he's going to be reminding them in chapter 2. His focus kind of shifts from the immediate present from Thanksgiving, looking back to the time when him and his companions first arrived in Thessalonica and told the Thessalonians about Jesus, and he's going to be reminding them of what that time was like. Now we might think, why do the Thessalonians even need kind of a reminder of what it was like when Paul and his friends brought them the gospel in the first place? We've just heard that they're doing really, really well. They're flourishing, they're thriving. Why do they need this reminder? Well, two reasons, I think. Firstly, Paul has already kind of noted that they're under extreme persecution. They're in a really difficult time. And in chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, I want to say next week. I think we'll look at it next week. Nick's nodding, so we're on target. Chapter 3 that we'll look at next week, Paul talks about temptation and how him and his companions worried about the Thessalonians. They worried that while they were gone in this time of hardship, the Thessalonians might have been tempted away. And the reason for this is straightforward. When it becomes really hard to be a Christian, when it becomes really hard to continue living out the gospel message, when people are really against Christ, when people are really offended by the gospel in general, there is a great temptation to pack it in, to abandon our faith and to live like the rest of the world does. And the Thessalonians had that same temptation to leave Christ and to return to the paganism that surrounded them. And so Paul, the first reason Paul wants to remind them of how the manner in which he and his companions brought the Thessalonians the gospel is that it protects the gospel from being undermined. A really obvious way, a really obvious temptation when it would be really easy to abandon the gospel message is to start to distrust the people who brought it to us. An easy way to abandon the message is to abandon the messenger. We face the exact same temptation in our times when there's a really kind of controversial issue, something like the Bible's teaching about gender or sexuality or marriage, things like that. The easiest or the greatest temptation is to say, well, does the Word of God really say that? And if we say no, then we have this kind of easy way away from the Bible's uncomfortable teaching, and we're easily able to be just like everyone else around us. So the temptation in times of hardship is to distrust the messenger, the bringer of God's word, which for us is Scripture, but for them was Paul. And so the first reason he wants to remind them of what it was like when he brought the gospel to them is to say, look, it's a defense of himself and his companions, is to show that they have pure motives and to protect themselves from being discredited, to protect the gospel from being undermined. But the second reason, and we already touched on this last week, is that Paul is providing an example for the Thessalonians to follow. If we look at chapter 1, verse 6, if you've got your Bibles open, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. The Thessalonians learned what it looks like to be a Christian from Paul and from Silas and from Timothy when they came and shared the gospel with them. And so Paul wants to remind them of that example. Paul wants to kind of refresh their mental picture of what that kind of looks like, give them that example to follow so that they can imitate him and in doing so become more like Christ. Now, we might wonder, why is it necessary for them to imitate Paul at all? Isn't it enough for them just to imitate Christ? They know who Jesus is, they've heard the gospel, and they know what Jesus is like, how he kind of conducted himself. Isn't that enough? Can't they just imitate Jesus and kind of forget about imitating Paul? But actually, God gives us more mature, more godly sisters and brothers in Christ around us so that we have a constant reminder, a constant example of what it looks like to see the gospel lived out in everyday life, everyday practical circumstances. That is why, that is why Paul calls the Thessalonians to imitate him. And we see that in Hebrews 13:7, we're told to observe our leaders and to imitate their faith. That's not the only place in Scripture. That's just one example of a continuing call to look at those who are more godly and more experienced in the faith than we are and to imitate them. So that's the second reason why Paul gives the Thessalonians this reminder. It's an example to follow. So, let's get into the passage. What happened when Paul and his companions went to Thessalonica? What is this example? So the first two verses go like this. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. So they rock up in Thessalonica, or they're on this mission. They want to tell people about Jesus. They want to share the gospel with people. And there are results. There is fruit. Great news. It continues. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. So they've already suffered in Philippi. They've been kind of mobbed out of the town. But they go to Thessalonica, they keep going. And with the help of God, by the strength of God, they dared to tell the gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, I just want to pick up on that word dared just because I love it. I think that's such a great kind of expression of how they feel about the gospel, that they come to Thessalonica and they look at the kind of the circumstances, they look at the context, and they think this is a place where we might we will suffer and we might well kind of be arrested, be thrown in prison or be killed. But I reckon we can share the gospel here while we're at it. They dare to share the gospel. I think, yeah, that's such a glorious way that Paul puts that. But it's a challenge to us. Is that our attitude to the gospel? Is that our mentality? Are we courageous? Are we bold in sharing the gospel? Do we dare to share the gospel even in the face of strong opposition? So that's how it starts. And then we get on to verses 3 and 4. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So this is Paul's kind of core claim that he's going to defend in the following chapter. This is it. Our appeal does not spring from error. It's not mistaken. They know that what they say is true. But perhaps even more crucially, like I said, he's defending himself here. It does not spring from impure motives. They're not here with kind of any impure motives. There's no other way to put it. They're not trying to trick them, but they speak as those approved by God. And over the next kind of, I think it's 8 verses, so up to verse 12, Paul's going to lay out his evidence that supports this claim. They're here not with impure motives, but as people approved by God. So let's take a look at that evidence. Paul kind of presents it in two chunks. The first chunk is from basically verses 5 and 6, and that's a more negative chunk that we're going to look at first, where Paul kind of talks about what their ministry was not like. He gives us a few things. He says, our ministry wasn't like this. So let's take a look. The first thing we see in verse 5, the ministry was not about flattery. Paul did not come to Thessalonica to butter people up, to tell people what they want to hear in order to kind of manipulate them and get what he wanted from them. No, he came to proclaim to them a gospel that was about sin, about their need for a savior, a gospel that is kind of offensive to our pride. He has not come to flatter the Thessalonians. And continuing in verse 5, Paul and his companions did not come kind of putting on a mask to cover up greed. They didn't come with any false pretenses. They weren't kind of two-faced, and they weren't greedy. They weren't in this for their own financial gain. It's sadly all too common. We're all too kind of familiar with the picture of a televangelist in front of a huge crowd offering them financial rewards in this life if they will but kind of sow a little into his own wallet. We see that and it disgusts us because we know it is so completely opposite to Jesus' gospel, to what the gospel should be about. But Paul says, no, that is not what we are like. We're not here kind of with the objective of getting your money, and we're not just kind of covering that up. So that's the second thing. No flattery, no putting on a mask to cover up greed. And finally, they're not looking for praise from people. Paul and his companions could come to Thessalonica and nobody could listen to them at all. Nobody could care about them. Everybody could hate them, and they would leave equally as satisfied as long as they proclaimed the gospel. They're not here for people's praise. They're not here to be adored. And he kind of supplements that with the phrase, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our prerogatives. So he knows that temptation is there. He knows, he says, we're apostles of Christ. We're kind of, I don't know if religious big shots is the right word, but you get what I mean. We are kind of the big deal. We've rocked up into your town. They could have made all sorts of demands, asked for all kinds of special treatment, but they don't, because that is not what they have come to do. Now, all these three things make so much sense to us. They're so kind of natural. This is, none of these things are fitting with the gospel. And whenever we see them, they should really kind of raise alarm bells in us. When we see them in teachers, we should know that something is wrong. Simon again spoke last week about knowing people by their fruits and kind of recognizing fruit. And Jesus says, when we see false teachers, we know, we see these things, we see these fruits, and we know that something is not quite right. But also, Scripture is constantly calling us to be inward looking. 1 Peter 5 calls us to be vigilant. Proverbs 5 calls us to keep a watch over our hearts, to guard our hearts. And so we need to be constantly looking at our hearts and looking at these things and saying, are any of these things present in my heart when I serve in Christian service, when I'm, whatever it is I'm doing, am I using flattery? Am I looking for praise from people? Am I seeking the building up of my own ego? So Paul, gives us these things and he says, look, this is not what we were like. If somebody comes and tells you, don't listen to Paul, he's like this, you know that that is not the case. And he uses that phrase, you know, you remember, he's going to use that 5 times throughout this passage. He's constantly kind of pointing people back to this truth, pointing people back to what they've already seen. So having reminded them of what he is not like, he's then going to go on to remind them of what they were like. And the first thing is this. Paul says, he basically has a lot to say about what they were like. And I'd love to talk about all of it in detail, but some of you have work in the morning, so I'm going to refrain. And instead, I'm going to offer you three kind of overarching themes that summarize it. And the first one is this. They are hardworking and zealous when they arrive with the gospel. The way Paul talks about them, verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. They're going for it. It's hard work. They are just absolutely, he says, working night and day. They're giving every effort. They're giving all they can in order to not be a burden, in order to remove any obstacle that's going to get in the way of the Thessalonians hearing the gospel, hearing the good news. They don't want any of that to happen. And because of that, it drives them to just work hard, to do whatever they can. It is a hardworking, zealous ministry. That's the first thing Paul kind of comments on about their ministry. The second thing, it's loving. Now, this is a really kind of big, theme in this little chunk of text. He uses two images to kind of characterize this. The first we find in verse 7, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. And then two, in verse 11, we get kind of the flip side of that. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He uses those two images of parental love, and he says, this is what my ministry is like. This is the kind of feeling, the vibe of my ministry. It is love. Paul loves the Thessalonians, and that is what continues to drive him forward. Again, in verse 8, we read, because we loved you so much. So this is kind of the grounding, the root of why Paul is so kind of able to be so self-sacrificial, able to work night and day. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul's ministry is driven by and absolutely rooted in a loving desire for the Thessalonians. And out of that love comes that desire to see them grow and mature and become more like Christ. So that's the second thing. It's hardworking and it's absolutely loving. The final thing, it is holy and blameless. We read in verse 11. Oh, not verse 11, verse 10. Apologies. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul's ministry is characterized by a blamelessness. There's nothing kind of slightly off about it. There's no kind of fault or flaw in it. It's blameless among the Thessalonians. Now, not only is that obviously kind of really practically helpful to Paul's ministry, but it is a brilliant witness for the difference that Christ makes in a life. And I think a really good, it can sometimes be kind of hard to picture, what does that kind of blamelessness, what does that holiness look like in a ministry? But actually we have a really great example of it with Daniel in the Old Testament, who the people around him, the people at his work, they're jealous of him, they're envious of him, they're looking for something, they're looking for a fault in his work to kind of try and get into, to kind of try and use to drag him down, but they can't find anything. There's one fault they can find with him, and it's he's just too devoted to his God. That's such a brilliant picture of what holy and blameless ministry looks like, and I think that, gives us a kind of good idea of what Paul is talking about here. It is just ministry without fault. So those three things, hardworking, zealous, loving, and holy and blameless. Those are the three things that Paul kind of takes, and they characterize his ministry. And we might ask, why is it? Why is it that Paul is able to do all these things? Because these seem like pretty superhuman feats. I don't know about you, but if I was kind of working night and day in order just to kind of be able to preach the gospel to people, let alone have to actually do the preaching as well, I would really struggle. What is it? What gives Paul that kind of power, that energy, that zeal? How is he able to preach in this way? We find the answer kind of scattered throughout the passage, but it's in verses 4, verses 5, and verses 10 is where we kind of see it at work. And it's something deeper under all of these things, under all of this, there's something deeper going on. In verse 4, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but we're trying to please God who tests our hearts. Then at the end of verse 5, he used that little phrase, God is our witness. And then in verse 10 again, you are our witnesses, and so is God. Paul lives in this kind of constant awareness that he's in the presence of a holy God. He does his ministry not just with people watching, but with God watching. And he is driven, yes, by his love for those Thessalonians, but even more so by his love for God and his desire to please God and his desire to demonstrate God's holiness and God's goodness in everything he does. And so when we look at all these things and we say, man, I really want to be like Paul, I really want to be zealous for the gospel, I really want to be loving the people around me, I really want to be holy and blameless and righteous for God, what do we need? We need to be getting Paul's motivation, and that motivation is a love for God, a zeal for him, an awareness that everything we do is done in his presence, and a desire just to bring him glory. So that is kind of the outline, the sketch of Paul's ministry, what it's not like, what it is like. And there's two things I just want to quickly point out before we move on to the kind of results of Paul's ministry, and it's this. Everything we see here, I hope, excites you. It really excites me. I love kind of looking at this picture and thinking, what could this look like in my life? I look at this and I think, yes, this is absolutely my desire for myself, is that I am zealous for the Lord, is that I am loving the people around me, is that I am holy and blameless. But where is that coming from? What's the source of that? And in this passage, it looks like it's all coming out of Paul. After all, the Thessalonians are imitating Paul in this, but actually we have to go a little bit further and a little bit deeper, and remember that Paul would say about himself, as he does in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Everything that we see in this passage, that we see in Paul as a kind of, in part, we see in Christ in full. This kind of shadow, this outline of what good godly ministry looks like, we see in part in Paul, but we see completely in Christ. Christ is the perfect example of this. And the reason that's crucial is when we look at all these things, we need to know, and I hope you do, I hope you look at all these things and think, yes, this is what I want, this is what I'm hungry for. We need to know what the rightful destination for that desire is, and it's for Christ. So if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you just think, you know, I'm not really sure about all this Jesus stuff, but the stuff I've just heard about, the stuff of real deep love, of real hard-working kind of zest for life, of real, just goodness and right action, that sounds like something I could use more of in myself, or at the very least, that sounds like the people around me could use a bit more of. If that's you, then what you need is Christ. What you're looking for, what you're hungry for, what you're desiring is Christ. And let me urge you, let me implore you tonight, you can know Christ, and it will be the best decision and the most important decision that you have ever made. This passage gives us a shadow of what Christ is like, but we can get to know it even more fully. But maybe you're here tonight, you are a Christian, but you kind of look at this and it just makes your heart sink, because you look at it and you think, I see all these things, and it's kind of like a checklist, and I just don't match up. My life just isn't like that. I'm not as hardworking, as zealous as I want to be. I don't love people like I know I should. I'm not holy and blameless, but it seems like my sin is kind of always surrounding me and always chasing after me. It's all right for Paul, isn't it? He's the apostle. He's the apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. It's okay for him, but what about me? I think the mistake we make there is to think that this passage is an illustration of Paul's greatness. It is telling us why Paul is a great man, and that couldn't be further from the truth, because Paul is not a great man. In and of himself, Paul is not a great man. The same Paul that we saw in Acts 17 who brought this gospel to the Thessalonians is the same Paul who 10 chapters earlier in the same book is hunting down and murdering Christians. The same Paul who is so consumed by his pride and his religious self-righteousness that he hates Christ, he hates Christianity, he hates the way, he hates anything to do with it, and all he wants to do is seek out these people and kill them. That's the Paul who has become this Paul, and it's not by any of his own effort. He would say about himself, I was the chief of sinners. Of all the sinners, I was the foremost. I was up there. This is not about Paul being a great man. It is about Paul being the subject of a transformation through the power of a great God. That is what this passage has to remind us of the grace and power of God to utterly transform lives, to take people who are sinful and selfish and prideful and utterly transform them and to make them into something beautiful, something glorious, something absolutely incredible. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you're looking at these things and they discourage you and you think, I am not like that, no, maybe you're not. But God delights in making you more like that. And he can and he will, because he promises, he's begun a good work in you and he promises to bring it to completion. So those two things, I think, are absolutely crucial, having read this passage. And so we'll finish up with the question, what does this lead to? What does imitating Paul, what does imitating Christ, what does it kind of lead to? What results does it bring? And we see them in verses 13 through to 16. We see, effectively, three things. Firstly, we see suffering. We see that the Thessalonians accept the gospel and they are going to suffer for it. The people around them do not like it. They do not take kindly to it. And the Thessalonians suffer for their faith in Christ. When we follow Jesus, we get exactly what Jesus promises us. And Jesus said to us, if the world hates me, it will hate you. And we see that fulfilled in the Thessalonians. It brings suffering. The second thing, it brings rejection of the message by some. Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians who have accepted God's word, but he is by no means writing to everybody in Thessalonica, because we've already read, and he talks about it in the end of the passage. Yeah, those who have not accepted the gospel message, they displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. The gospel, sadly, is not accepted by everyone. That is a terrible and a solemn truth, but a truth it remains. So that's the second outcome of the gospel's arrival in Thessalonica. It brings suffering to those who accept it. It brings rejection and hardening to those who do not. But it brings fruit. That is the whole reason for this kind of letter, the whole reason for Paul and Silas and Timothy's constant rejoicing. The gospel has borne fruit. They dared to bring the gospel to Thessalonica. They dared to share it with people. They dared to be zealous and holy and loving for the Lord, and the gospel has borne fruit. And Paul looks back on this. He looks back on all the suffering. He looks back on the rejection, and he rejoices. He says, thank you, God, for this privilege. Why? Because he has had the privilege of bringing the gospel and are watching it bear fruit. And that is the ultimate privilege. Paul knows that on the final day, he will get to stand before God and hear those blessed and sweetest of words from the sovereign, glorious creator of the universe. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in that, he delights. And that should be a cause for us to want to give everything to that mission of spreading the gospel and of glorifying God and of being a holy and zealous and loving people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a glorious God. Thank you that you are a loving God, that you loved us so much, that you sent Christ into the world. And thank you that Christ not only died for us to deal with our sins and to reconcile us to you, but that he provides that perfect example of what a life lived in you looks like. Thank you for Paul and the way he imitated Christ, and thank you for everybody who has continued to imitate him to the present day. Thank you that you give us sisters and brothers in the Lord to look at and to pursue you further. And I pray now, Father, in the coming week, would you just give us a greater desire for you like Paul had, that we might be zealous and loving and holy like Paul was. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.